Would you join with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Maybe you read about it. Last week, a 34-year-old Kenyan named Eliud Kipfaji ran 26.2 miles through a public park in Vienna in 1 hour and 59 minutes and 40 seconds, shattering the barrier, the two-hour barrier on the marathon that many believed no human could possibly break. Even as they marvel at his achievement, however, some critics have questioned the legitimacy of Kipfaji's success. In fact, the Guinness Book of Records declined to recognize Kipfaji's time in the run. Now, it's true, he didn't do this by himself. Nike supplied him with running shoes that are not available to the average jogger. He ran his course on a single, flat, meticulously manicured 6-mile oval, and a bicyclist followed him closely behind, watering him regularly with his favorite carby drink. Rotating squadrons of Olympic runners tagged in and out in a V formation to surround him in an aerodynamic bubble. But that's not all. A car traveled alongside, beaming before the runners a laser onto the concrete to set the pace. With all this help and with perfect weather, Kipfaji rocketed from Marathon to Athens at an average pace of 4 minutes and 55 seconds. Just astonishing. Now, regardless of whether Kipfaji is actually ever named in the record book for this, his accomplishment stands out to me as a feat of transcendent endurance. Every marathon is a test of resiliency. The most painful moment comes about 20 miles in, when the human body runs out of glucose to burn and begins to break down muscle fiber. That's where the runners really start to look awful. Kipfaji is known for pressing through this nadir of energy with a smile. Seriously, he's known as the smiling marathoner. The smile on his face enacts the joyful intention with which he intends to complete the longest race. Well, as for me, it hardly takes 20 miles before I want to throw in the towel. I once ran a half marathon, and I grumbled and grimaced every step of the way. When you sign up for one of these races, they offer to give you a complimentary photo of yourself. Well, I looked at the photo. It was taken in the last mile, when I looked like a dreadful, nauseated skeleton. So I declined. Thank you very much. I wish you'd taken the photo in the first mile when I looked like a runner. I think the hardest part of any job, though, is not two-thirds of the way through. I actually think it's 10 to 15% of the way through. You know, you don't have much yet to show for yourself. And all you can think about is the length and the distance that you still have yet to accomplish. I don't think that's just me, though. Human beings are conditioned to be impatient and short-tempered when God has called them on long and difficult journeys. I mean, just think about the Hebrew people who have barely wandered through the wilderness for 30 or 45 minutes when suddenly they're ready to shackle themselves back up in Pharaoh's Egypt. We'd be better off where we were, they say, than continuing with this foolish journey. it just doesn't take us as long as you might think. But soon enough, we've decided that the journey we find ourselves on is not exactly the journey that we signed up for. Or the job we have begun is going to take more time and energy and effort than we had reckoned to give it. That's what Jeremiah means when he talks to the Hebrews about sour grapes. When work turns sour, we resent the job that God has called us to do, or we despise God for leading us on the journey in the first place. But Jeremiah reminds us here that the people of God are running a very long race. In fact, the whole book of Jeremiah begins before the invasion of the Babylonians. It concludes after the exile. It covers a tremendous span of time. So he asks the Hebrew people, how can you smile in the marathon if you're eating sour grapes? Maybe you should have packed a better lunch, he suggests, because what you've been feeding yourself is not nourishment for the journey. Which is really ironic if you consider the literature here, that the Hebrew people are so hungry for these lousy grapes because God has given them so many other things to eat. It's not as if God has provided them with nothing else for nourishment. For goodness sake, when they are in the wilderness, God sends manna to fall from heaven. It falls like dew on the grass every morning. If you're still eating those lousy grapes, Jeremiah says, when there are so many other options, maybe the problem is not with God's judgment, but yours. Well, around here, it's not as if we have nothing to grumble about. The transitions we have lived through have not been free of pain. Who promised that they would be? Who said that this was a journey that would be short or a job that would be easy? But it's also true in the tradition of Jeremiah that we have got a lot of options for feeding ourselves. In the Psalms, we read that the Word of God is as sweet as honey, and when we come to church, we read the Word of God every week. We could read it every day if we wanted to. And I don't know if you've noticed, but musically speaking, our church is as sweet as syrup. And in the past year, it's only been getting better and better. The youth choir and the chancel choir sound amazing. We had UVOP here this morning. You know, there's a tremendous sense of community and friendship that gets built through our music and worship. Now, I don't know if it's true, but I've been told that after their rehearsals now, they go out to the bar. They're not eating sour grapes. They found a different nectar altogether. Last week, I got to meet with the Board of Youth and Young Adult Ministry, and I heard of all the sweet, sweet things that they are doing to nourish us. Confirmation and youth group, Pastor Ian's queer Bible study that is now in its second year. If you're not being nourished by our children's youth and choral ministry, just pinch yourself and see if you're still alive. Someone told me recently that they've been laughing more in this place. And when I sat down with the leaders of the youth board, I have to tell you, we laughed and laughed and laughed, even though the jokes were really bad. You cannot laugh when you're eating sour grapes. Let us eat and drink of the things that make us smile. I spent last weekend with 35 church members at the fall retreat in Blowing Rock, and our theme was taken from that image in John's gospel that's so prolific of the living water. We spent part of the weekend reading that passage where Jesus teaches the Pharisees about the difference between the water that you can drink and the water that does not give life. Any American who has traveled internationally, I imagine, can can relate to this. I remember when I was living as a college student in southern Africa, and I arrived in the village of Morija, and I first had to ask the villagers before I could do anything else, where is the water that I can drink? Because they knew that if I drank the wrong water, I would get sick to my sensitive stomach. Someone had to show me where to find the well. Here, they said, here is the water you can drink. This is the water that gives life. This is the water that quenches your thirst. When Jeremiah writes of the old Jerusalem, his people are tormented with grief and suffering. They never imagined their temple would be destroyed. They couldn't fathom that Babylon would send them into exile. And even when the occupation is over, they are so busy lamenting the loss of the old Jerusalem that they can't participate in God's building of something new now. So Jeremiah says, leave those lousy grapes alone. Go and find yourself something fresh to eat, something fresh to drink. I'm here to tell you, United Church, that the story we sometimes tell ourselves is not the gospel story. Yes, times have been tough and the journey has been long, but sour grapes are not all we have to eat. When we look around this place and we perceive all the good work that takes place among us, the Word of God that is proclaimed, the music ministries that are thriving, the youth who are doing so many new and interesting things, the adult forums and the Wednesdays together and the retreats for renewal and La Mesa at worship. My goodness, what an abundant harvest. What a delectable menu of scrumptious food. Anyone here can have a meal. Jesus is serving loaves and fishes. In the letters of Paul, there is no theme more repetitious than the theme of patience and persistence. It's hard for us to fathom how difficult it must have been for Paul's people even to be a church. In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes to a church that worships fearfully, in seclusion. The Roman emperor has turned hostile to the emergent Christian faith. Worship is secretive and small and furtive in the homes of the faithful. And like any community, they are bickering and fighting over issues of leadership and money and space. Circumstances have gotten so bad that Timothy has apparently begun to wonder if he should still be trying to build this church. Maybe we should wait, Timothy wonders, in a letter that has been sent to Paul that we do not have access to. Maybe it will be easier in the future, he has apparently suggested to his mission leader. Maybe we should postpone the race. But Paul's response, which we do read here in the letter to Timothy, is firm. No, Paul says to him, proclaim the message anyway. Does God owe you perfect weather? Be persistent. Whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, Paul says. When you come to church, God provides you all the food that you need. What more could you ask for? There's always bread at this table. There's always wine to fill your cup. There's always living water in this font. Well, while we're on the subject of long and tiresome journeys, I recently took an interest in opera. Nobody laughed at that at 8:45. Truth be told, I can no more appreciate opera than I could run a marathon this afternoon. But I recently heard the most wonderful interview with the countertenor Anthony Roth Costanzo, who's from around here. In a flair for drama that only opera could present, Costanzo appears in the Met's production of Akhenaten completely naked. And Terry Gross asked him about that, saying it must take a great deal of confidence to be naked on stage for nearly 6 minutes. Yes, Costanzo replied, maybe it does take courage or confidence to be on stage in that way. But even more, he said, I found it takes community. He spoke of the trust that makes the production possible. He told her of the mutuality and the generosity of spirit, the patience and the kindness that he found in community that got him through the months of excruciating rehearsals, and the unshakable nervousness that he felt. And it wasn't just his physical appearance. He was afraid for his voice because he'd just come through surgery on his throat, nearly taking away the musical gift that defined his life. Oh, what a journey he was on. What sour grapes he had tasted. How he grimaced and stumbled in those final few miles. Before he could stand on stage under the bright lights and the public gaze and open his mouth and smile. How do you smile when you're running a marathon? The love has to burn as sharply as the pain. You have to eat the right food and you've got to drink the living water. The energy you need for this race is in calories of gratitude. Let us eat our weight in humility. Let us drink continually from this well of worship and prayer. And then just try and smile. Just try and smile. Because if we smile, then maybe we'll remember that we really love it, even when we most want to hate it. Amen.